Well, we're very glad to welcome Dr. John Douglas here to the convention, and we bid him welcome in the Saviour's name. He's no stranger here to Bethel and indeed to this convention, and we're glad to have him this week here for to minister the word, along with, of course, the Reverend Colin Mercer. Mr. Douglas will be here again tomorrow night, meeting tomorrow night, of course, at 8 o'clock, as I've already mentioned. So we bid him welcome today in the Saviour's name. I'm going to ask him now to come, please, and to minister the word to us. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Let us all turn in the Word of God to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. It's a joy to be with you again in the convention. I look on it as a privilege to have the opportunity of bringing the Word of God to the convention meetings. We are grateful for the prayers of God's people, and in all the years, as I look back, I've never ceased to draw encouragement from the attendance at the prayer meetings and the desire of the people of God who come to seek the Lord's face for His blessing, even in notable ways during the convention meetings. And again today, we were helped greatly in the time of prayer. Don't forget the prayer meetings throughout the course of the convention, and indeed away beyond that as well. We don't want to leave future services out of our reckoning. But how important it is to have all the Lord's people come to pray. And even if you haven't quite managed it so far in the convention, maybe tonight, tomorrow night, the rest of the nights, you can make a real point of joining us at the throne of grace. We can't really stress it too much, because while we value the help we have received and do receive at these prayer meetings, we're looking for the tide to come in. We're looking for an increase. We're looking for a breakthrough, maybe in the lives of some who normally come to the church and yet don't get around to that point where they can get to the prayer meeting. Well, men and women, you don't need me to stress the importance of prayer, not in the least, not in the least. But I say today, without any hesitation, I need your prayers. And I think I speak for the Lord's servants here when I say such a thing. So do come to the hour of prayer. And if you can't get to the prayer time, then do remember us at home and through the course of the day, because we need a word from God in these meetings. We think of the state of this country, men turning their backs on the Lord, thousands of people who ought to be seeking God in Northern Ireland have no time for God, no time for the Bible. And that must be true of Enniskillen and district, just as we think it is true of the rest of this province. And this province has a great history. We owe so much to the mercies of God in this country, and it causes us deepest distress to think of this weak country turning away from God in the manner it has done. We do need a stirring of heart. We need help from God. We need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I ask you to come again and pray with renewed vigor and zeal and confidence in the promise of the Lord. So it's a great joy to be here, a privilege to bring the Word of God at the convention meetings. If you will turn with me, please, to this chapter, Acts chapter 1, we're going to read some verses, beginning at verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. The former treatise is the Gospel of Luke. You see, Luke is the inspired pen man giving to us the Gospel of Luke and here the book of Acts. So he brings the two together. We don't always do that. We sometimes read the Gospels apart, and then if it is a matter of reading in Acts, Acts seems to be set aside in our reading. Now here we have the prompting of the Holy Spirit through the penmanship of Luke to bring together the chapters of Luke's Gospel in particular, and in a wider sense, all the history given to us in the Gospels with the Acts of the Apostles. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his sufferings, after his death on the cross. He showed himself alive. It's part of our vision for this convention, that we might have a similar privilege, not in the same degree, but yet, nevertheless, there's ground for comparison here, that we're asking the Lord to show himself, in all the magnificence of his glory, to show himself as the suffering Christ, to show himself as the Lord, the King of glory, alive after his passion. And if the Lord will show himself alive to the Lord's people during the convention meetings, we will have a privilege above everything else that we might have cause to attach to these days. Oh, yes, we're asking the Lord to show himself alive. But he did this for the apostles. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And the cloud, that's the cloud of glory, the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, as they were come into the city of Jerusalem, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, and James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. We'll just close the reading there. We'd like you to keep your Bible open. Let us ask help from God in a particular manner. We need the Lord to draw near, even today, as we meditate on these things. We pray for the breath of God upon our hearts. Let us all pray. Would you just pray, Lord, speak to me? Doesn't matter how you feel you are spiritually. Somebody here is saying, well, I'm going on with the Lord. I'm going on with the Lord as best I know how. Well, praise the Lord for that. Then there may be somebody else saying, I don't feel I'm as close to the Lord as I should be. I've known better days. And then maybe somebody else is saying, but I don't know the Lord at all. Some of these people here know the Lord, are going on with God, but I'm not saved. You know what I want you to pray? I want you to pray now definitely, because God answers prayer. I want you to pray, Lord, speak to my soul today, because if the Lord doesn't speak to you, sitting today in your sins, if the Lord doesn't speak to you, you're not going to come to Christ. Dear friend, the Lord needs to speak to you. And God has given you opportunity to call upon him. It would be a terrible thing if you went out into eternity, a lost soul forever, and you had to say to yourself, I sat in the meeting and never asked the Lord to speak to my soul. That would be a tragedy. So all alike, we need to cry to the Lord now. Lord, do give help. We cry to thee for thy presence. We need thee every hour, we're reminded in the hymn. And truly, Lord, just now, with the word of God lying in front of us here, we're crying for help from heaven. We pray for the breath of God, for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We're asking, Lord, for a word in season to every soul in this gathering. We thank thee for the opportunity to minister. We thank thee for convention meetings. Lord, in times past, undoubtedly, you have blessed the word. Bless us today. Bless our meditation. Let the word of God, like the Savior of whom we have read, let that word come alive in our understanding. Let that word come alive even in our meditation on it. It is already the living book. But, O God, we pray that our thoughts about it, our impressions gained from listening to the exposition of the Word, that these may come alive in ways we have never known. O Lord, hear prayer today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This book of the Acts of the Apostles is given that name with good reason. For the title itself, the Acts of the Apostles, tells you something about the contents of this precious history. And you will learn in these pages how God himself blessed the church in those early days. Even though the church of God passed through sore and heavy trials, one after the other. We can read about them in the Acts of the Apostles. And yet, in spite of that, God was using his servants. And you will learn in these pages how God blessed the apostles, for we're speaking now of the Acts of the Apostles. The word apostle comes from the Greek, apostello, I send. We must think of the apostle as a special man in the service of God, one who particularly is sent by God. He has his orders from on high. He's a delegate of heaven. He's commissioned by the king. He's sent with a purpose. We have to look at verse 2, perhaps, to get an idea of that. What I'm saying is, the apostle is a man with a mission. He's a man under orders from on high. He has a word from God. That's all bound up in the idea of being sent by God. Look at verse 2 there, and you'll see an illustration of this. Right there, practically the start of the book, the Acts of the Apostles. And there, verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he threw the Holy Ghost. Now notice this. He had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen. And this is one of the reasons why I'm saying the apostle is a man with a mission. He's sent by God. He has a word from the Almighty. He appears here in verse 2 as one under constraint. He's given counsel, direction by the word of God. It's not a coincidence that you read the word apostles here in verse 2, and that you have alongside it virtually there the word commandments. So keep that in mind. An apostle is a man sent from God. He's acting under orders from on high. He has a commission from the king. That's the way it is in verse 2. That's the way it is all the way through the Bible. And you look later on in the chapter, verse 21 and 22, you find that there is a primary sense in the Bible for the word apostle and for the ministry of the apostles. Verse 21 and 22, so those who were called the 11 apostles come into this category. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So, the 11 apostles in this exclusive band are notably men who have been there from the start, from the baptism of John, right through the days of the public ministry of our Savior, until the day he was taken up. So all these men have the qualification then of having been at the cross. They're witnesses of the resurrection. And in that way we think of the 11, these men especially known as the apostles. But we would be making a mistake in a way if we didn't see that there's a wider sense to the word. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. You see, in the wider field, we're looking at men sent from God. Every apostle, even in this wider sense, who's true to his ministry, has a calling from God. He's sent on a mission by God. He knows what he is about. He is a man under orders. Oh, I must keep stressing this. He's a man sent from God. Moreover, he has a message from the Lord. Beyond all question. Even though it's in the Old Testament, Isaiah's call reminds us very much of the apostle and his ministry. And we needn't confine the idea in apostleship to the New Testament for that matter. But Isaiah tells us, it's in Isaiah 6, we'll not turn it up now. But Isaiah says, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send?" That's the key word in the whole idea, in the whole mission of the apostles. A man sent from God, markedly, notably, with the unction of the Most High upon him. That's what we desire you to pray about for these convention meetings, that you'll be able to say, undoubtedly, this year we have men sent from God, under orders from the Most High, with a word from heaven, a word that God has sent, even to our souls. Oh, that would be powerful. And yet it's well within the scope of our praying and our ministry. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah is on record as saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me, send, send, send me." Let us always have that awareness, even conviction, that the Lord has sent us. God has given us a commission to preach his holy name. And then the next thing is, the Lord is saying to Isaiah, go and tell this people. Go and tell. You have a word now. You'll be sent by the Lord. Just thinking of this congregation here in Enniskillen. You're praying during the vacancy for the right man to minister in this place. Let us say, not only we desire the Lord to choose that man, we want the Lord to send him. Let us keep this in mind above all, to ask for a man sent from God, so that he will not just come in response to a call from the congregation, and that's very important, of course. So I wouldn't in any way diminish the importance of that. But I'm saying we can lift the whole thing to a higher level to say, not only is he the right man in our judgment, our prayerful judgment, but notably, he's a man the Lord has sent here. Doesn't that make a difference? He's a man the Lord has sent here, under orders from the Most High, with a commission from the Almighty to deliver God's word, to fulfill a ministry here, to be the man God wants him to be, to do the things God wants him to do. And that's what every preacher desires in his heart as he seeks to go on with God. But especially do we ask that for God to do that in our congregations. Well, I did ask you to turn up 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23. Do look at the words here in this verse. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. They work for his glory. They preach for his glory. They minister about his glory. Yes, they're messengers of the churches. And the word here is apostles. Now you can see a combination of these names. The apostle, a man sent from God. In its wider sense, even in the Bible, men who are sent from God are messengers. They're messengers because they carry God's word with a stamp of divine authority on that message. So there is that immense conviction among God's people. The Lord assuredly is working. God's speaking. We have a word from God. Here's a man. He's listed along with others as belonging to that notable company. Messengers. They have a word from God. So all of this is bound up in the title, the Acts of the Apostles. Men sent from God. Men with a commission from the Most High. How important is this office? They serve with distinction. They have the calling of God, I've said. Yes, but they have God's unction. They have God's message too, to be sent of God. Let us pray that more especially. Even the Christian, if you're not in the public ministry, you still have a ministry of a kind. God has saved you. He has you here in the church for a purpose. And we are all called to serve the Lord one way or the other. And are you a messenger? Do you carry a message from the Lord? That can be our prayer, really. But then we can take the title further. Not only the Acts of the Apostles, but I believe the proper extension to this title is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. For indeed all the Acts of the Apostles would have been as nothing without the real presence and the mighty power of the Holy Ghost operating through them in their ministry. And we must look on these chapters not only as the Acts of the Apostles, but primarily the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That's what we're looking for in these times. And then again, if we think of a title for this book, yes, we're progressing. Well, we may think of Acts as a book of prayer, a book that is a narrative of the church at prayer, the early prayer meetings back then in the days of the disciples, when the Lord was risen and exalted, when he had sent forth his Holy Spirit upon them. We may think of the church at prayer. And what do we have in Acts chapter 1? Notification of the very first gathering of the church in the New Testament. You see, distinctively, it's a prayer meeting. Look at verse 13 there. And when they were come in, some of the privileged people who were up there on the mountain near to Bethany, when they saw the Lord going up into glory, that must have brought sadness to their heart. But at the same time, it brought the greatest joy, because they could see that our Lord Jesus Christ was entering into a new phase of ministry, beginning as our great high priest on high to take the cause of his people to the throne of grace. And now they're coming back. The angel has chastened them, and even chased them, for that matter, back to Jerusalem to make a start. And when they were come in, they went in up to an upper room. Notice the first thing they did when they got back. They went to a prayer meeting. The significance of that can't be lost on us. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode, and we have the list of names, Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and the rest. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Notice this. The very first assembly of the church in the book of Acts is a gathering for prayer. Moreover, those who are present continue in prayer. They continue with one accord in prayer. And notably, their prayers take the form of supplication as they assemble before the Lord. This is the first prayer meeting then in the book of Acts. I suggest to you that since we have a number of places through the book of Acts where we read of stirring prayers, prayers of God's people, prayer in the early church, prayer for the Holy Ghost to come upon the Lord's own people, that the Holy Spirit of God has brought these prayers together. And not only prayers, but sometimes we have a reference to prayer. As to begin with here in verse 14, one accord in prayer and supplication and so on. We're thinking of the prayer time as well as the prayers themselves. My point is, the Spirit of God has brought these items of interest together within the compass of the book of Acts for the purpose of instructing the Lord's people, inspiring the Lord's people, and giving them fresh confidence in prayer. And in this convention time, when I think of the meetings I'm responsible for, I want to think of some of these times. I must say straight away, we won't get anywhere near looking at all of them. So we have to be selective, I suppose. But right on through the book, we have stirring prayer, sometimes by the church, on occasions by individuals. And yet these prayers are recorded for our admonition on whom the ends of the world are come. It's not for nothing we have this instruction. And I'm directing you here to this passage in Acts chapter 1, how we have notification of the prayer meeting. And what I'm saying is, this is not only the first reference in the book of Acts, but it sets the standard for the rest. There's a pattern for prayer here in regard to procedure in the church that every child of God can learn avidly from. And I pray God today there'll be instruction for us. For a start off, we think of the names of some of the people who were present in verse 13. These are the leaders of the church. These are the men who are to the fore in the work at the time. And the Lord is showing that to be leaders in the church, we have to be foremost in prayer. They're present at prayer. They're there at the hour of prayer. I'm sure you come to the hour of prayer as a leader in the work of God here. But should you become remiss for any reason, it is good to stir up your heart again. And if need be, get back to square one. And to say, well, here is the example the Lord has given. And you think of the wider scene here in Northern Ireland. Think of Christian congregations. There are people. We're looking now province-wide at this matter. There are people who are elevated to office who never go near the prayer meeting in the course of the week. They're noted for their absence. You can't really lead the work or guide the work if you're absent. Now, the Lord puts in the names here. There's one missing out of the 12. And that man wouldn't have been present anyway, even had he been alive. His name is Judas. Judas blotted his copybook. He sold his soul to the devil. Judas lived for money. That was his whole interest. He was an apostle. The chapter here describes his office as a bishopric. And yet this man died a wretched death and went to hell. He went to hell at the last for the 30 pieces of silver. And when he committed that atrocious act, he saw the horror of it. Men change their minds concerning the things that they do when they have done wrong in the sight of God. Here's a man who proceeds to damn his soul by the arrangement that he closed with the high priests and the authorities of the temple to sell out the Lord. Now Judas all along had lived a lie. He had not only sold his soul to the devil, as he did at the end there, but he was stealing from the bag. He had betrayed the Lord. Moreover, he even took the enemy to the place where that night, that fateful night they would find the Lord at prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. A shameful deed, and the horror of it all began to break upon him. And he sees now that what he has done is shameful and wicked and soul-destroying. He casts away the money that before he would have sold his soul for. And now that money is as nothing. Those coins burn his hands as he hurls them away in the presence of the temple authorities. You see how a man changes his value. We have people in a skill and prepared to go to hell for this, that, and the other thing. But I'm saying this, you'll change your estimate of these things when you enter into hell. Judas, as yet, has not entered hell. And now the discovery is given to him before he does that all he has done, he lived for money, sold the Lord for the 30 pieces of silver. He set such a high value on the 30 pieces, he prized them more than the Lord. And now, as he looks at those coins burning his very fingers, he sees them in a new light he never saw them in before. When sin is committed, sin may be an enticement before it's committed. And once the act is done, there's a new evaluation made. And there are people who have died, who have gone to hell in this country because of money, and because of dishonesty, and because of covetousness, who are going to see those prophets and that profiteering in a far different light when they waken up in hell. That lesson comes home to us here. Sin is no longer the enticement. But I say this to you. It changes its value. The money changes its value. And as Judas hurls away that money from his hands, we have to reflect on this. That man went to hell for nothing. At the start, he was going to hell for the 30 pieces of silver. But now, the devil has cheated him even of the 30 pieces. As he hurls them away, he has nothing. He sold his soul for nothing. He went to hell for nothing. And I put it to you today that people in Enniskillen, in this neighborhood, in this country, in Britain as a whole, who are working at things that are going to take them to hell, when they end up in the place of the eternally lost, they'll see those things in a different light altogether. I damn my soul for that, they'll say. And I damn my soul for nothing. That's a dreadful thing. So there's one man missing. But the others, they're there, and their names are given. They're in attendance. I'll hurry on at this just to say, the Lord not only takes the names of the prominent people who are present, but he shows us the number, 120 disciples at the hour of prayer. The thought comes to mind, although I can't press this, and I'm not pressing it, but the thought does come to mind, what if the Lord kept a book about our church prayer meetings? And then the Lord, following this pattern here, might record some of the names of the people. These were present at the prayer meeting. And then he says, such and such a number of people attended that night. Wouldn't that surprise us in the judgment day? Wouldn't that be something? And if you were present at those prayer meetings, and if your name was given on such an occasion, let us imagine, you would say, thank the Lord, I was there. On the other hand, if you had not been present on all those occasions, and you have a bad record of attendance, missing, 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 not there, not there, not there. And the Lord says there were so many at the prayer meeting just then, that day. Are you going to find your heart consumed with embarrassment and difficulty then. Look at this here. This is a public prayer meeting. The people of God are assembled for prayer. Any one of these men, just to take those who are mentioned in verse 13, any one of these men could have said, I'll pray at home. Yes, he could have done so, and no doubt he did. But it's necessary to keep a balance. There's a place for public prayer, and God's people should be in attendance at the place of public prayer. Look at it here in verse 13 and 14. This is a public prayer meeting. This is an assembly of the church. It's right to have the people of God come together for prayer. As well as having prayer at home, we need prayer in the church. We need the church prayer meeting too. And so, dear friend, seek to give more attention to this. Always come to the hour of prayer if you possibly can. And there are some who, because of a physical infirmity, because of circumstances, can't make it. And seek the Lord then wherever you are. But I'll say this, for those who can come, there is surely a requirement that the Lord has put upon us. So there they are. They continued in prayer. We can't touch on that now. Although it needs to be examined carefully. Not only to start with prayer, but to go on with God. How many here today can say, oh, when I was saved at the start, I never missed a prayer meeting. When I was saved at the first, I loved the prayer meeting. And maybe now your heart has grown somewhat cold and you may be at a distance from the Lord. It shouldn't be there. Is it not time then for you to say, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation? Isn't it time that we can say, Lord, bring me back to that point? For the Lord can restore the first love. The Lord does speak to us in this way that we may get back. These all continued. Somebody may say, I used to do that. But that implies you're not doing it now. And you'll want to live for God now. Somebody here said, I used to testify. I used to witness to people that I met among my friends. I don't witness now. We don't want to go back. Not on any account. We want to press on with God. We were singing the words there in that hymn. I want to scale the utmost height. New heights I'm gaining every day. Lord, lift my feet and plant them there on higher ground. That surely is the Lord's message to us just now. They continued, one accord. We'll touch on this again. We want to continue the series. But in closing, do you notice that the women were there as well as the men? And God has a place at the prayer meeting for all our sisters in Christ. And then among the women who are mentioned, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. And we know that there were four boys in the family. If you're taking a note, you could put in Mark 6 and 3. We'll not turn it up now. But you can see their names there. There's James and Joseph, and there's Judah, and there's Simon, and then there are several girls in the family besides. And they're at the prayer meeting. There she is. She brings them to the prayer meeting. You know, by this time, these boys must be between 20 and 30 years of age. These who are called the brethren of Christ, they must be grown young men between 20 and 30 years of age. And they're all coming with her to the prayer meeting. Isn't that a good sign? And you can say, Lord, help me to influence my family if I can. We can only do what we can for the Lord. What age was Mary here? We're not told. But we can put some details together. Let's go back to the birth of Christ. What age was she when Christ was born? we might suggest she's 20 years of age. Now she could be a year or two younger. She could be a year or two older than that. So we can't determine the figure with accuracy. Well, let's just plump on that figure. That's just 20 years of age. And we know that our Lord entered the public ministry when he was 30. That ministry went on for 3.5 years. So we can add these figures together. We see 33.5 years. If she was 20 at the birth of Christ, then she's over 53 years of age now. She's a mature woman at the prayer meeting, and she has her boys along with her there in the house of God. That is wonderful, that all these years Mary has followed the Lord. All these years she has pondered God's word in her heart. She's a godly woman. Now, there's no such a thing as having Mary make intercession for the church as a mediator. Let us be clear about this. If that was the case, you think of sincere Roman Catholics who are praying to Mary. You think of some Anglicans as well, maybe some besides Anglicans who are now given the idea that they can make mention of Mary in prayer as an intercessor for them. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, this would be the ideal time. If that was going to be the practice of the church, this would be the chapter where that fact would be introduced and we would have illustrations of the point. Notice given of men or women there saying, "Oh, Mary, Mary, pray for us." Or someone praying specifically for himself or herself, "Mary, Mary, pray for me, pray for me." There's nothing of it in the Bible. How careful the Holy Spirit is, even in speaking of her being there. Her name could have been put up there at the top. She could have been listed in verse 13, and they were come in. They went into an upper room where Mary was leading in prayer. No, 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 no. And you come to verse 14 with the woman and Mary. Her name is brought in at the end. She's not lacking in honor. Oh, she has the highest honor in very truth. And we give her recognition for all she is. She's blessed above woman. But she's not given that primary place where she is a mediator and an intercessor, where the whole church has to say, "Lord, give attendance to Mary. Let her prayers be heard above all our prayers." Not a hint of it. Not a hint of it in the Bible. And I say, this is really the place where, if that tradition had any support at all with God and in heaven, this is the place. It ought to be in the book, but it isn't there. It's conspicuous by its absence. Because Mary never took that role upon herself. She never acted as the mediator for the rest of the people. And nobody did say, "Mary, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me." No, no, it never happened. But she's there. She's a godly woman. She's gone on with God. She's among those who continued. I thank God, looking over this congregation, I can say without hesitation, there are dear souls here today and you've gone on with the Lord. You can say, "I remember that time when I was saved. Was it 30 years ago, 40 years ago, or for that matter more recent, 5 years ago? Ever since then, when the Lord saved me, I've gone on with God as best I can. I'm not perfect," and that's what all of us have to say. We're not perfect and far from it. But praise God, we're going on. They continued with one accord. And maybe Monday night, tomorrow night, we'll see if the Lord so guides what they were in one accord with and what they had primarily in their minds. They had a target in prayer. And they prayed until the power of the Holy Ghost came upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Don't you feel a need for the reviving work of the Holy Spirit today? Don't you feel a need for these hearts of ours, lest they should grow cold with the influence of the world? And that influence is there every day, even affecting those who are older and those who are younger. We think about young people these days, how easy it is for the world to get a hold there. The world can get a hold of you, and that's what the devil wants. But I pray God in these convention meetings, God will do something special. God will get a hold of you, and God will get a hold of me. Young or old, it doesn't matter. May there be a going through with God, even in these times. The Lord bless his word for his name's sake.